Let's all say it together. Brother Hardman, preach to me. Can we say that? Brother Hardman, preach to me.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Let's magnify the Lord together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Oh, can you thank him? If he's done anything for anybody here, can you thank him? Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Oh, you've been good to me. You've been better than I deserve. Better to me, Lord, than I could ever be to myself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. It's good to be in Olathe, Kansas. And I give honor to your good pastor. We go way back. I remember being probably 14 years old, and my father, who is my pastor, here preaching for elder, the elder, and I remember playing the drums and your pastor tearing it up on the bass. And I don't know where the piano player was that particular night, but we was having a shout-down service, and he was on the bass, and I was on the drums, and a few minutes went by after we got moving and things got rocking, and all of a sudden the bass stopped playing because he's running the aisles worshiping the Lord. And so I said, what do I do? Well, I guess I'll join him. So what did I do? I joined him, and then we came back, we got on the instrument, and got rocking again. And that's been some 15 years plus ago, long time ago, in my opinion. And but God is good, and I'm so grateful to have friends like your pastor that have the mind of God and have a will to do a work for God, and that is their priority. You can't beat good friendship. You can't beat good apostolic friendship. There's really no other kind of friend that you ought to have other than an apostolic friend. One that's plugged in, one that's holding themselves to the fire, keeping it real, keeping it fresh. That's what it's all about. And I was enjoying, you can be seated for just a moment, but I was just enjoying the testimonies of all these young people going to that camp. And I grew up going to that camp and being a part of that church. And I'll tell you, 2009 is when I accepted the call that God had placed on my life. 2009, I acknowledged it and said, okay, God, I'll do whatever I've got to do. But it was in youth camp 2009 where God got a hold of me. That year, the theme was No Limits. And my every year, youth camp is such a special and powerful move of God and time with God, and it changes the lives of many, many young people. And like these, I just want to echo what these young people have said for just a second before I get into the word. But just like these young people say, if you can make it or if you have the opportunity to go, you'll do yourself a disfavor if you don't make it, because God truly meets his people. God truly meets his people. But I do have a burden on my heart for someone here today. I don't know who this is going to be for. I understand that youth camp was just last week. And so I'm sure those that went are prayed up. So I'm going to ask those of you that have prayed up all of last week to help me hook up in the Holy Ghost tonight, because I really believe that God would like to help somebody before we leave this place tonight. Amen. If you can stand. Thank you for the room and the basket, the goodies. I've already touched into them a little bit, and they might just disappear. The rapture just might take place for them by the time I leave. But if you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Pardon my voice. I've been screaming and hollering at the Lord apparently this morning. Matthew, chapter 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 28. Verse number 28, it says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And just the first part of verse number 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. For the next little while, I'm going to preach on this title. Before you let go, just hold on. Before you let go, just hold on. Let's ask the Lord to touch us in this place today. Thank you, Lord, for your touch, your presence that we felt up to this point.
Thank you, Lord, for what you've done up to this place, Lord. I pray that you move, that you work, oh God, in a very special way. Thank you. Let your will be done, God. Help us, Lord. God, help us, Lord. Anoint me, God. Give me the strength that I need, God. Say what you would have me to say. In the precious name of the Lord, in the precious name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, can we magnify and clap our hands unto God with an uplifted voice? Let's glorify him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you're going to help me, you can be seated. I want to lay a little foundation before I get to the heart of where I feel that God wants us to go. But during the First World War, it was known as the Great War, and it began in the year of 1914, and it all started on the 28th of June, 1914, when Gavrilo Princip, a Bosnian Serb, was assassinated by Franz Ferdinand, who was the heir to the Austro-Hungarian throne. Austria-Hungary blamed Serbia and then declared war on the 28th of July. And after Russia would mobilize in Serbia's defense, Germany declared war on Russia and France, who was sitting idly by, in the August of 1914. And this war was made up of two sides. You had Germany and Austria-Hungary, and then you had Turkey, and on the other side you had what was called the Allies, and it was made up of the British, the Russians, the French, and the Belgians, and then the U.S. However, we remained neutral the first few years of World War I. And the reason for that is the U.S. figured that because this war didn't have anything to do with them, and it was on the other side of the ocean, that they would remain neutral. And our president, Woodrow Wilson, at the time, he was committed to neutrality during that time, the beginning of World War I. And that would begin to change when America began to hear about how that the Germans were sinking civilian ships with women and children aboard. Things would start to shift in society, in America. You see, we didn't like that. They began to hear that the Germans would begin to use poison gas on the battlefield to destroy the European armies, and the Allies, they were on the very brink of succumbing to the Germany invasion. They were on their last legs of hope, and they had lost the will to fight on. See, the enemy had become too strong, too tough, and there were soldiers that began to refuse to fight because they had the mindset that the war was lost, it was a lost cause, and that they could and would not be called, would not be able to defeat the enemy.
And in 1917, the Germans, they issued something that would be called the Zimmermann Telegram. Zimmermann Telegram. And that telegram, it was a promise to Mexico, of all people, that they would help them recover everything that they had lost in the last century. What that meant for the United States of America is that Germany was going to help them get back California, Arizona, New Mexico, and parts of Texas by any means necessary if they would join the Germans in an anti-American war. So no longer could the United States of America sit on the sidelines and say that that conflict that was going on over across the pond didn't affect them. We were now directly affected. And America quickly realized that if we do not jump into this war and come to the aid of our allied forces who were on the brink of losing, that once the Germans conquered Europe, they would themselves be cut off from any assistance and any help. Going somewhere, just bear with me. So we would become the one object that the enemy would focus all of its military might upon. And in 1917, President Truman understood that if America did nothing, then the world would succumb to the Germans and they would change the world in which the way that we knew it at that time, and the world would be ran by Germans. He understood that if the Germans won, that democracy itself, that freedom to live how you wanted to live in America, it would be no more. The very thing that our founding fathers fought, bled, and died for, he realized it would be no more if America did nothing. So in April of that same year, 1917, the U.S. would declare war against Germany. And this was wonderful news to the leaders of France and Britain. And they would begin to plead for the U.S. to send troops over sooner rather than later. And the U.S. would build up in a year's time its army, and they would send the Americans over, and the Americans would come to the aid of the Allies, and they would help turn the tide of the war and defeat the enemy. There are some people, maybe one, maybe two, maybe a few, under the sound of my voice here tonight, that you feel like you are on your last legs and you are just about to throw in the towel. But I've just got one phrase for you. Oh, before you let go, just wait one more moment. Before you let go, wait just a second. Before you let go, just hold on, because your help is on the way. I've come to tell you in the Holy Ghost, you just hold on, because your help is coming. Hold on, because your help is near the door. Hold on, my brothers and my sisters that are on the edge of the fence. Oh, hold on, those that are fighting for their lives. Hold on, there is help coming. There is help here. Before you leave tonight, God would like to do something for you. God would like to grab you as you feel yourself slipping, as you feel yourself sinking. Just hold on. Some of us here today, this message could be twofold, but some of us here today, we are aware of those, and we have a knowledge of some of our brothers and sisters that are on the edge of the fence, and they are in the fight, and we know they're in the fight of their lives, but we have remained on the sidelines. I've come to tell this church in the Holy Ghost that we are our brother's keeper. This message is for the saint at the brink of losing and walking out on God. And this is for the saint that's sitting on the pew on fire for God. Isaiah 10:27, he said, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The anointing of God has been here present since the very beginning of service, and all you've got to do is realize that God is on your side. You aren't by yourself, child of God. Before we leave this place today, God has it on his mind to destroy some yokes off of some people here today. He's going to bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. He's going to mend the fences that have been torn down in the Holy Ghost. Just hold on. Just when you feel like giving up, just hold on. Just when you feel like there is no hope for your tomorrow, just hold on and wait a minute, because God has your help. You can be seated or stand, whatever you feel to do. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't throw in the towel. God has you in the palm of his hand. He knows exactly right where you are in the middle of your trial. He has not left you by yourself. All you need to do is reach out and grab a hold of his outstretched hand. Going back to our text, the interesting thing is Peter. Peter is a good man. Peter's doing right. Peter's stepping out on faith. And as I read this, it just jumped out to me. Why? Why did Peter have to go through that? He's doing right. He's living right. Time and chance happeneth to us all. You see, God allows you and I to go through some trials in life because he don't want gold that hasn't been tried in the fire. He doesn't want gold that hasn't had, he doesn't want any diamonds that haven't had any pressure applied to him. He don't. One of the hardest trials of my life, I did not understand it. I was preaching out. I was doing everything that I knew to do. And I had a walk with God more than I'd had in my entire life up to that point. And I went through the darkest, hardest trial. And I said, why God am I going through this? He said, because I can only use trusted vessels. I can only use a vessel that's been broken. Why? So that the anointing that I fill them with can drip out and affect those that walk by. But Peter was living right, and he said, oh, I've got faith. I'm going to step out on faith. I'm going to step out on faith. Some of you have been living for God all your life. You've been doing things the right way. You haven't missed a thing. You've been a part of everything, and yet you find yourself in the darkest trial, and yet you feel that you're just slipping, that your hand, that your foot is almost well nigh slipped. But if you would just realize that God hasn't forgotten about you. God knows exactly where you are. You may have been praying and praying year after year, and your answer hasn't been applied to your situation yet. But I'm just here to remind somebody, before you let go, just hold on. Hold on, because your help is on the way. If Peter had have kept his eyes looking downward, because it said that he noticed, he started to walk. He was walking by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But Peter started seeing things. That was the problem. Peter started seeing things. He saw that it was tumultuous. He saw that it was bad news. And so he got his eyes off of God. He got his eyes off of the one. But then he realized, oh, I've got to lift up my eyes. You see, Peter understood. When he lifted back up his eyes, he knew where his help came from. His help came from that outstretched hand. Oh, it was a lifting up of the eyes. Lift up your eyes. Oh, and look unto the hills from whence cometh your help. Because your help cometh from God. It's not going to come by your own ability. It's not going to come by your own might. I know that you know that, but it's a good reminder for somebody here that maybe you've just forgotten and you think God has forgotten about you. My friend, God hasn't forgotten about you. Lift up your eyes, put your trust back in God, and allow God to see you through. God can do, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. What he's done for somebody else, he can do it again. All power is given unto me, he said. So get your eyes off of what you're going through and get your eyes on the one that is able to fix what you're going through. Get your eyes off of what you're going through and get your eyes back on the one who can fix what you're going through. I'm reminded of the story of the prophet Elijah. There hadn't been any rain for many years. And the prophet, he sent the servant up to the top of the hill. And he said, hey, let me know what you see. Went a couple of times. Finally, he came back and said, I see, all I see is just a cloud. It's a little bitty cloud. It's about the size of a man's hand. That's all that a prophet Elijah needed to hear. That's all he had to hear. He knew it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's just a little sliver of light, but it's going to rain. You may feel like you're going through a desert place and you haven't had any rain in quite some time. And you haven't had any water, spiritually speaking, in a long time. You may be in a drought spiritually. You feel like you can't get a breakthrough. You feel like you can't pray through. But the word of the Lord has come to you today. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. There is help coming your way. Just hold on. Don't give up. Don't throw down your spiritual sword. Don't be weary in battle. Be not weary in well-doing, because you're going to reap if you faint not. Maybe you said to yourself, I don't know how much more of this I can take. Your help is here to this place today. Your help is here in this place today. Oh, how do I know? You know, if he sees every sparrow that falls, then he hears every prayer from his child. If I could put it to you this way, how much more does your heavenly Father hear every prayer that's uttered when he knows every single bird that dies? After all, he loves you more than he loves the animals of this world. I know that's simple, but God is a simple God. God isn't complicated. God is a very direct and on purpose kind of God. He's one that is easy to understand. And what we need to understand is he has all power, all ability, all authority. He can do anything. I'm repetitive. On purpose, he can do anything. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. It may seem like an impossible situation that you're in, and it may feel as though there is no hope for your tomorrow. But just like when the people of Judah were afraid of the Amorites and the Moabites, the word of the Lord came forth. And he said, hearken ye, all of Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed. Be not afraid nor dismayed, child of God, by reason of this great multitude, by reason of your trial, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Come on, you got to realize, you got to wake up and realize that you can't do it by yourself, that you're not in it by yourself, but you've got a great big God. As long as you keep yourself in the church house, in the house of Bethel, if you keep yourself in the place of refuge, then you're going to have supernatural strength, because the Spirit of the Lord is where it is, there is liberty. He said, you shall not need to fight this battle. In this battle, set yourselves, stand ye still. Don't move, don't back up, don't go sideways. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against him, for the Lord will be with you. Oh, let's pray a moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The only way I can have the rod of God and the staff is if I keep myself submitted to the man of God and my place on the pew where I belong. Let me tell you another example. A thing that came to mind is Exodus, God's people. For 400 years. Anybody going through a trial? Been going through a trial for 400 years? I didn't think so. We go through a trial, and it lasts 2 days. Oh, God. I didn't know I could reach those heights. That's what happens when you don't have a voice. Oh, God, it's the end. Why me, God? You see, another thing that we deal with, apostolics deal with, that I have noticed, is the victim mentality, the victim syndrome. Are you a victim of the victim syndrome? Huh? Huh, you see in that old an article I read about, it was titled, Are You a Victim of the Victim Syndrome? And within that, in that article, it talked about secondary benefits. It's the ones that like to walk around. I don't know why I'm on this. This is not my message. It's the ones that like to walk around with their head hanging low. Woe is me, I am undone. Nobody wants to be my friend today. Hold on, I'll get off of this and get back where I was going, but right now God told me to do this, so here I go. Woe is me. I don't think anybody loves me. I don't think anybody really cares. They didn't invite me to go to the coffee shop the other day. Woe is me, I'm a victim. These secondary benefits that article talked about, it said that they gain, that one gains when one is a has the victim syndrome. They gain benefits from being from the attention that they receive when they've got the woe is me attitude and the victim mentality. Let me tell you, that's what's wrong with this world today. I can say this because I am of color, but I am not a victim. I am not a victim of what went on 200 years ago. During slavery, I'm not a victim. You're not a victim. Why? Because we have God on our side. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. No more chains. You don't have to go back and pick up that old victim mentality and put it on and wear the coat and say, woe is me, look at me. Nobody loves me. No, you can say, God loves me. You don't have to love me, my brother. You don't have to love me, my sister. But I've got God. He's the one. He's the one that can walk with me, and he sticks closer than any other brother could. Ah, Well, my, okay, I feel that lifted. There you go. All right, that was free. But for 400 years, the prayers of the Israelites, they were in bondage, and they went up before the Lord, and he heard them, and God would come through for them in their bondage, and he would bring them out under a mighty hand. And Exodus chapter 14, verse number 13, and Moses said unto the people, after they've been brought out, and their backs against the wall, they think, my Lord, we just had 400 years of this mess. And he said, he released us. We're free. Just for him to chase us all the way through this unfortunate wilderness and desert to the Red Sea. We got the enemy behind, the song said, and the sea in front, and we don't know what to do. But God, but God. But see, in the moment, they just forgot what God just did for them. We forget time after time after time again the things that God has brought us out of. And right when we go into another trial, we say, God, you don't love me. Think about how ignorant that sounds. I just gave you $100, and next to tomorrow you come back and say, he ain't never gave me any money. He ain't never done nothing to me. They forgot. And Moses had to get up, and he said, fear ye not. Stand still. You see in a pattern here? Stand still and see. Lift up your eyes. Look, look. Don't look down at the current circumstance. Look up to God and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, for your trial, for your problem that you now see, you shall never see it again. Today, you shall see them again. No more. Forever, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Don't cry, as my mama would say. Dry your eyes, baby. God has you on his mind. Oh, let's praise the Lord. It may feel like the enemy has been coming against you and all of hell is fighting you as you try your best to live for God and do the will of God. But my Bible still says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up, will lift up, will look up a standard. Yea, I quoted it, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. Some of you need to pull out your Bible every time you have a down moment, and you need to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to fear. God fights for me. God fights for me. God fights for me. God hasn't forgotten me. God knows my name. God knows where I'm at. Come on. You ought to not have a down and dumps attitude and mindset, because you are a child. You are a blood-bought child of God. Oh, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. The Lord is my healer. I shall not be afraid. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I have been young, the psalmist said, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
God's been talking to somebody here. You've had the mindset that I can't make it.
Is it resonating with somebody here today? Oh, if God's already been talking to you, and I know he has, otherwise we wouldn't be feeling the anointing that we feel. And we understand that the anointing's here to destroy the yoke. Come on, if I were you and I was going through, I wouldn't just sit there in my pew, but I'm going to get out. I'm going to walk down to the front and I'm going to say, God, you are my helper. God, I'm not dependent on my own ability anymore, but I'm going to trust you and take you at your word.